I found out something rather interesting about myself when I was working in Fort Worth. One of the elders at the congregation there, in speaking to me a few years after I had been there, said that his first impression of me was off. He said he thought I was rather shy and reserved, and it turned out that wasn't the case at all. And after talking to him about it for a while, I realized, I guess it's something that I basically knew, that I kind of have two faces, right? And I guess to a certain extent, we all do. There is the face that I show strangers, people that I don't know, and then there's a face that I show my friends. Not that I mean to. It's not that I mean to be a different person or insincere. It's just that I've come to at least think, well, it's who I am. I'm a fairly shy and reserved person with people that I don't know, that I'm unfamiliar with. I'm uncomfortable meeting new people. I really am. But people that I have known for a while, or people that I'm comfortable with, or at least those that are outgoing to begin with, the case is somewhat different, and I have been known to get carried away and even talk a little bit more than maybe I should. But I realize that this is kind of who I am. At least this is who I have become. It's kind of what I have thought about myself for a while now, that, well, it's just I'm naturally this way. But I guess I think that about myself because I really don't consider who it is that I'm speaking to. I don't really give consideration to the people that I come across. It's not that I say, oh, well, this person is my friend, this person I'm familiar with, I'm comfortable with, so I will be unreservedly myself, but this person, I'm going to make sure that I'm a little bit more shy, I'm a little bit more reserved. Oh, it's not that case. I don't even think about it. I don't really put a lot of thought into who I'm speaking to. It's just whatever naturally occurs. I find that many times we're this way, that we don't really consider how we act towards people, that we have preconceived ideas about what type of people that we deal with, and we say, well, if they look like this or act like this, if I know them well or I don't know them very well, I'm going to act accordingly. And it's something that we get so used to, so accustomed to, we don't even really think about it anymore. It's natural. It becomes, well, it's just part of who we are. How do we view the people that we come in contact with every day? Consider a lawyer speaking to Christ in Luke chapter 10. He confronts Christ, asking him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Christ turns it around on him and says, well, what does the law say? What is your reading of it? He says, well, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ said, well, you say right. Surely this is the truth. Well, we're told that the man, seeking to justify himself in Luke 10, verse 29, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Really, think about this. This is a lawyer, someone that has dedicated their life to studying the law of Moses, turning around after answering correctly and really summing up the entirety of the law of Moses in these two statements, that we are to love God and love our neighbor. And this is exactly what Christ said, the two greatest commands. And we're told on these things hinges the law and the prophets. Everything is summed up in these two sentences. This lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? Do you think that man actually really didn't understand? Surely he did, but we're told he wanted to justify himself. We're then given the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. In it you have three men. Two of these three men already know, they have a preconceived idea of the world around them, of people, and how they are going to react in certain situations to certain people. And they know as soon as they see that man beaten and bloody on the side of the road, they know what they're going to do. If you were to ask them, and if they were to be honest with you, before they ever crossed that man's path, they would tell you, well, I'm going to go on the other side. That's just the type of people they were, and they had already decided, made up in their mind, when they come across a situation like this, they're going to wash their hands from it, and they're not going to go anywhere near it. But you have this Samaritan. He didn't think like that at all. You see, he actually gave regard to the people that he came across. He came across this man, and he had a great deal of compassion on him. How do we view our neighbors? Do we already have a fence built between us and our neighbors that they stay on that side, we stay on our side, and we address them a certain way? When we see people that we're familiar with, we act towards them in one way, but someone maybe that we're not so familiar with, we act another. It's natural that we do these things. But do we actually really stop and think of how we perceive the people around us? This morning I want to take a look at how we look at our neighbors, how we look at the people that we come in contact with every day. First, I want you to consider how we react towards our fellow Christians. Now, this should be a very easy thing for us. You think of my brothers and sisters in Christ, the relationship that I have with them. These people shouldn't be strangers to me. As I look around, I should be comfortable with every one of you in knowing our relationship. Even if I don't know you very well, as a Christian, we have a bond greater than many people that I've known, maybe even my whole life. Something so much more important. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, once a member is baptized into Christ, once a person is baptized into Christ, God, the Lord, adds them to his church. Upon doing so, that person enters into an enormous family. John chapter 1, starting verse 12 says, but as many as have received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That we are born, again, spiritual people into an enormous family. An enormous family. When you stop and think about it, knowing that we can't choose our family, that we are born to parents that we don't choose, in siblings that we don't choose, and we live with them. However our relationships are, that we go along in our own little family unit, and really it is small, relatively speaking, compared to the Lord's church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was at camp a few years ago, preaching on our relationship with one another as Christians, along the lines of this same topic, that I wanted to try to impress on these kids, because I knew not all of them were Christians, not all of them were members of the Lord's church, and there were some of them that I knew had come from pretty rough backgrounds, that really, them being there at camp with us was, well, it was a reprieve from the world, that they were actually taken out of something miserable, and knowing at the end of the week they were going to have to go back into a situation that I wouldn't want any child to be a part of. And I wanted to impress upon them in the short time that we had with them there to understand what it is to be a member of the Lord's church. Look, no matter what your family situation is, no matter what your life is in this world, you can have something so much better. You can have something so great. You can have relationships with people that are not able to be imagined in this world. I saw these kids, and I knew some of them in their backgrounds, and it's heartbreaking to think about what certain people in this world do to their own family members. But in the Lord's church, we have something so much better. When we think about our relationship with one another, we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we're told, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of your brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. When a person is baptized into Christ, they do so out of a pure conscience, Peter tells us, that I choose to be a child of God. It's not like under the law of Moses, where if I'm an Israelite, I'm born into it, that I would be as a male circumcised on the eighth day, and from then on I'm in this covenant relationship with God, whether I want to be or not. That's not the case with us as Christians. Each one of us decides beforehand whether or not I'm going to be a faithful child of God. And in choosing so, I leave this world behind and I put on Christ. I rise out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life. I become a new person and I join a new family. I've purified my heart. Now I strive to live for God. And everyone else around me that has done the same thing is doing that. And because of that, we can have this relationship that really it can't be found in this world. It's spiritual in nature. We are to love one another fervently. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, puts it like this. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." There's two words for love here, that kindly affectionate and brotherly love. Those are translated from two different words in the original Greek. I'm sure you're familiar with several different Greek terms for love. We in English, we have just love as a kind of a catch-all word. But in the Greek, there's several different times. There's the phileo type love, and this is a fondness. A natural love of things that comes about just because it's what I like. You know, I love puppies or pizza, or I love this person that I am fond of them. But there's several different other types. Agape. This is a love that it's rational, and it's something that I have to actually build upon. I have to work at to achieve agape love. This is a reason love that I actually desire, not to make the other person happy necessarily, that is a desire, but to do what is best for them regardless. This is the love that we should have for our fellow Christians and for God. Here, though, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate." That the kindly affectionate there, it's translated from a Greek word that's a compound of two of these different forms of love. It's phileo, it's that fondness type love, but it's also another one that we don't really hear a lot about in the New Testament. It's a familial love. It's in the Greek storge. It's that natural love that a family member has for one another, that a parent has for a child, or vice versa, or a brother has for a sister or another brother. It's just that natural love that is in families. Well, this word here is the combination of phileo and storge. It's a natural love that develops within a family, but it's also that fondness, that longing to be together, that we actually do love one another. It's not only, well, I have to love you because you're my family, and because you're my family, I have to love you because God said I have to. It's, I truly desire to. I truly am fond of you. I truly want to be with you. And it's more than just, I love puppies or pizza, or, you know, I love the Rangers or anything. No, this is my family. I actually am fond of my family, and I love them. Choose to. Paul says, those people, you should give preference to them. This family that you have. Give preference to them over what? Well, you stop and think about it. It's the church and the world. Can we be fond of things and people in the world? Absolutely, and we should. We should look at our neighbor, those that aren't members of the Lord's church, and we should be fond of them enough, we should love them enough to want them to know the truth of the gospel, to obey it. Yes, we should love them, but we should always give preference to our family, should we not? And we think about that inside of our own physical families. Well, we're going to show preference for our own family. I have a preference for my children over my brother's children. Do I love my brother's children? Well, absolutely. They're my family, but they're not my kids. I have a preference over them. But I have a preference over my niece and nephew than I do over, over my neighbor's kids. Just so, we ought to prefer one another. We ought to build a relationship where, well, we really truly are a family, and we show that. How do we view our brothers and sisters in Christ? How about those that are not in Christ? Not only those, how about those people we don't really like? We would even go as far as to call them our enemies. Now, I'm sure there's probably not too many of us that say, okay, I'm going to take this person here, and this person is my enemy, that we do not like each other, and we do everything we can to fight against one another. I'm sure there probably isn't that. I hope there isn't that. But our enemies, those people that are against us, probably because we are a Christian, because of how we are, who we are, how we behave. How do we treat those people? Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 43, we're told, "Have you not heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy?' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is hard. This is hard. Those people that we know don't like us, that, and especially when we know that they do so unjustly, that there's nothing that we have done to deserve that, that they hate us just because of who we are, and not that they only from a distance look down upon us or sneer at us, but they actually have actively harmed us, done things against us. It's those people. Again, that we talk about that phileo love, right? It comes natural. That these are the people that I naturally prefer. I naturally like people that have basically the same background that I do. When I was in the Navy, my two best friends, they had very similar upbringings to my own. Their parents did a lot of the same things with them that mine did with me. And because of that, because we grew up in the same way, we preferred one another. They were my two best friends, and we did more together than anyone else. That these were the two guys that I preferred to be with. Now, there were others that I didn't really prefer to be with at all. Well, so how should I treat them? Well, no differently than the two that I did. That's what we're commanded to do. But that's hard. You see, it's easy to show preference or to do good towards those that we do like, or even people that maybe we are indifferent towards. We might not call them our friends, but maybe our acquaintance. Oh, my neighbor over there that I don't really know much, that I'll wave to him as I pass by, and you know, if I have the opportunity, yes, I'll do something good for him. But I have no problem with them. Well, why? Well, they've never done anything against me. But what about that neighbor over there on the other side? The one that always lets the dog come and mess in your yard and just, you know, cuts down your bush and scalps your yard when he mows. And the one that you really don't like, and you know that they do it just to spite you. How are you supposed to react towards them? You see, God says, there's two ways to do it. You can do it my way, or you can do it man's way. Man's way is, I'm just going to show preference to those that I like. I'm going to react negatively towards those that I don't. I'm going to react positively towards those that I do. God says, no. I make my rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I make the sun to shine on all people. You do the same. You treat everyone as I would. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we are told, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We are opposed to him. We make ourselves his enemies. And yet we're told, when we were enemies, God sent his Son. He loved us enough. While we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. So, okay, you go and do the same. Despite the fact that people hate you, despite the fact that people would abuse you, you sacrifice yourself for them. You put them first. You humble yourself. What does that do? Ultimately, what does that do? Honestly, if that person's evil, it might not ever do anything as far as they're concerned. Maybe it will. Maybe it will. Maybe one day that we can show them that there is a better way. Maybe we can turn that person from continual evil. Maybe we can convert them to show them the truth. Maybe they would obey the gospel. We don't know. We ought to try. But if nothing else, we have been obedient to God. You see, that's hard. But when we go out, when we go about our day-to-day lives, whether we're going to school or to work or just to whatever social event that we go to, those people that we come in contact with every day, how do we really view them? Whether they are members of the Lord's church or not, whether they are our friends, acquaintances, maybe even people that we don't really care to be with, how do we view those people? Do we view them as souls? People that are, when Christ returns, when their life ends, that they are going to either spend an eternity in heaven or in hell. Do we look at them as either saved or lost? Because that's something totally different. When we go and we see people and we know that person is not a faithful member of the Lord's church, when we stop and we realize that, we will react differently towards them. You see, it's easy to see people as, oh, this is my neighbor Bob, or this is my coworker, or this is whoever it is. It's easy to say, oh, well, that's this person, and that's how they are, and they are who they are. I am my own person. This is just who I am, and that's how it is, and they're the same way. It's easy to everything's just like I like it to be. It's something different when we actually stop and consider them, truly consider who they are. It's easy to pass them by on the side of the road, realizing that they are bruised and beaten spiritually in the ditch. It's another thing to get out and help them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we're told, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God desires. He says he wants all men to be saved, all of them to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what do we desire? Oh, well, I love God. I want to do what God desires of me too. I just really don't like Bob over here. No, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that ought to be my desire as well. No matter how they behave towards me, I know how God desires me to behave towards them. And I ought to do everything I can to do that. In Matthew chapter 28, we have what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That I preach out of the New King James. The King James there says, "Go ye therefore." You know, I've probably heard the saying, "Go ye" means go me. I've actually thought about that a good bit and said, ooh, that really does mean me. That "go therefore" means me. I am to go therefore. when I go out and I stop and I consider people, no matter what situation they're in, we are told not to judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, right? Right being with God. How does God want me to perceive that person? If I look at them and I say, that person is lost, well, no, that person is a homosexual, or that person is a drug addict, or whatever. I can't even possibly hope to reach them. God says, no, you need to look at them as if they were lost. You see, our job as people, my job as a Christian, first and foremost, I am to get myself to heaven. That's my job, that we are to do everything that we can for ourselves to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be obedient to God, and to maintain our obedience, to continually submit to Him, to continually lower ourselves, continually take up our cross daily and follow Him. After that, my concern ought to be for everybody else. I see that person, and I don't look at them as, oh, that's my neighbor Bob. Good old boy, I like Bob over there, and he's fine, and he's still asleep at you know, 11 o'clock on a Sunday, about to get ready to watch the Cowboys or the Rangers, whatever he's going to do, watch his sporting thing or take a nap, or he's a pretty good old boy, and I'll wave to him when he's mowing the yard and whatnot, and that's about it. That's easy. That's very easy. I've done that my whole life. The thing is, am I willing to look at Bob over there and say, you know what? That man's lost. And I need to do everything that I can to make sure he's not. Do we look at people? Do we consider them as souls? Understanding that they will spend eternity somewhere. We think that about ourselves, that we are selfish. It's our nature to be so. And we consider ourselves and our own salvation. Do we consider others? How do we view our neighbors? As you begin this new week, I encourage you, go out and view your neighbors not just as people, not just as your acquaintances or even a stranger, but view them as a soul that needs to be saved. If we do that, if we go out and view everybody as an eternal being, knowing they will spend eternity somewhere, we will change the way we react towards people. It won't just be the same old, same old. And I would encourage you to do that. Consider yourself first and foremost. And in doing that, consider others. How do you view your neighbor? I offer the invitation this morning, desiring for anybody that is subject to be able to answer God correctly when the time comes. Have you considered yourself? If you haven't, I would strongly encourage you to do so. We don't know when our time is up, whether it is our time here on earth and I pass from this life to the next, or Christ comes again. Really, any minute now. Have you considered yourself? And if you have considered yourself, are you considering your neighbor as well? Because you remember our greatest commands, love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. On these two things hinge everything. If you're subject to the invitation, if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to make a public confession for public sin, if we can do anything at all, we would encourage you, if you would, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.